The reading is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 21. It's on page 1169 in the Pew Bibles. So, Galatians chapter 2. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. You'll be glad to know, last week I thought, I really need to buy a watch because I never wear a watch. But I thought, actually, when I'm preaching, it could be quite helpful. You can't really get your phone out and have a look at it and press the button and see what time it is. But last week, I forgot to wear the watch. So I'd bought it, but it stayed on my living room table. But today, success. I remembered to wear the watch. So I can check a little bit on how much time the sermon takes. So in the passage we're looking at today, we've been going through the book of Galatians. And Galatians has got some quite complicated ideas and complex ideas, because Paul is talking to the Galatians about false teachers who've come in to the church and they've been trying to give different ideas. Paul had come and preached the gospel to the Galatians, and other teachers have come in and tried to lead them in another direction. Paul is letting them know, this is why I don't agree with this false teaching. This is what the true gospel is. Let's remember that. So I've got a map here, and when we start our passage today, Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, which he helped. He started the churches in Galatia, and then he's moved on and he's lived in different places. But he's writing to the churches in Galatia, and he's talking about a situation which happened in Antioch, which you can see is just a little ways away from Galatia. So, I wonder what we do if we have a disagreement with somebody in the church. Maybe we never have disagreements because we're all so united and harmonious in our thinking that we just don't disagree. Or maybe not. If we do have a disagreement, maybe we're very British. And because it might cause trouble to disagree, then we just don't say anything. Even though underneath, we know how ridiculously that person is behaving, and we might point that out to just a few other people. Maybe we try and quietly work through the disagreement, explaining our point of view to them, listening to their point of view, trying to pray and work out a way forward. That sounds like quite a helpful way to deal with a disagreement, and that is what Jesus advises us to do. In Matthew 5, Jesus tells people, if your brother or sister has something against you, you should go and try to sort it out before you bring your gift to the altar. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about this again, and this time it's the other way around. If you have something against your brother or sister, they've sinned against you, then go and talk to them about it. You might need some other people to help you work it through. This matters to Jesus. This, however, is not the way that the Apostle Paul dealt with a disagreement which he had with somebody at the church in Antioch. And this wasn't a disagreement with just anybody. This was a disagreement with the person who had spent years with Jesus, denied Jesus, but then had been reinstated and given the job of nurturing the church. This person was an apostle who had stood up and spoken to the crowds on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people had been added to their number. This person was one of the main leaders of the church. We could say kind of like an archbishop. This was the Apostle Peter. So this disagreement was kind of like a clash of the titans, I think. Paul had a disagreement with Peter, and he describes it here. What did Paul decide that he needed to do to deal with this disagreement? He opposed Peter to his face and in front of all the other Jewish Christians in Antioch. He took Peter to task for not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Brave actions and stern words. What had Peter done which made Paul so upset that he knew he had to confront him publicly in front of the whole church? Paul accused Peter of hypocrisy. That might not sound like a huge thing which would demand such a dramatic reaction on Paul's part, but Paul saw that Peter's hypocrisy was undermining the truth of the gospel and the question of people's identity in Christ. The early church were trying to work out what it looked like to live out what Jesus had taught them, how to be the people of God. For many Jews who'd become Christian believers, it must have been a difficult shift. They'd grown up being taught that it was important for them to separate themselves from people who weren't Jews so that they could be holy and remain untainted. They weren't supposed to enter non-Jewish or Gentile homes, and they especially weren't supposed to eat with Gentiles. For them, their salvation depended on following detailed laws and practices. And yet, actually, right from the beginning, God had called the people of Israel to be set apart, not to avoid the rest of the world or look down on them, but to demonstrate to the rest of the world who God is and what it looks like to be the people of God. Jesus himself had shown his followers a radically different approach to Gentiles. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He called a Samaritan woman, a Gentile, to be the first evangelist. He noticed and responded to the deep faith of a Roman centurion. Peter himself had seen a vision from God telling him that no food was now to be called unclean, and that the good news of Jesus was for all people and all nationalities. Jesus had told the disciples that he was the fulfillment of the law. As the followers of Jesus had begun to spread the good news, they saw Gentiles responding to the gospel and becoming believers, being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit. The church was a place where all should be welcomed. And yet, for a prominent group of Jewish believers, a question still remained. They'd always understood that following the law was what made them holy. And now, here were all these Gentiles joining the church. The Gentiles were followers of Jesus, but they weren't circumcised. They ate food which had been unclean in the eyes of the law. If these Gentiles were going to be a part of the church and be righteous in God's sight, didn't they need to follow the rules of the Old Testament laws as well? Paul says a loud and vehement no. No, they don't. Paul is trying to make it very clear to the Galatians and to us that insisting that the Gentiles follow the Old Testament laws to be fully part of the church undermines the truth of the gospel. The gospel is good news because it's all about God's undeserved grace and mercy, which is freely given through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and is not something that we can earn. What had Peter done then, which made Paul so angry and led him to describe Peter as a hypocrite? When Peter had arrived in Antioch, he was happy to be in full fellowship with the Gentile Christians, to be in their homes and to eat with them, to hang out with them. This continued for some time. Then a delegation came to Antioch from Jerusalem. They were Jewish Christians from a group which Paul calls the circumcision group. They wanted to persuade the church that Gentile Christians not only needed to become followers of Jesus, but also to follow the rules of the law. After they arrived, Peter changed his behavior. He drew back and separated himself from the Gentile Christians. Was this because Peter agreed with the theology of the circumcision group? No, we know that he didn't. It was, as Paul says, out of fear. What was he afraid of? This group must have had a lot of influence. Maybe Peter was afraid that they would accuse him and undermine his position in the church. Maybe he just thought that it wasn't worth all the trouble and hassle that it would cause if he continued eating with the Gentile Christians while this delegation was around. Maybe he was trying to preserve unity with the church in Jerusalem. And so he pretended to be something that he wasn't, like putting on a mask, which is where the word hypocrite comes from, while these troublemaking men were around. I wonder if we are ever tempted to do the same kind of thing. Are we people of integrity who live the same way, whoever we're around? Or do we sometimes put on a mask and act differently? Because we don't want people to think that we're too weird, or because we feel ashamed to be seen as a follower of Jesus? Or do we put on a mask because when we come to church, we feel like we need to act differently, like Peter, to be seen as respectable to certain people? Paul is going to go on in this passage to speak about our identity in Christ, We need to be who we truly are, and we don't need masks in God's kingdom. Does this mean that we should never adapt? Not at all. When Jesus was with the Pharisees, he spoke using language and illustrations which they would understand. And then when he was with the ordinary people, the farmers, the fishermen, he spoke using illustrations and language that they would understand, in different kinds of language and illustrations. Paul himself in Corinthians explains how he became all things to all people, so that by all means possible, he might save some. This is adapting to care for people and communicate well. The gospel, the good news of God's saving grace, however, did not change. Here is Peter, who loves Jesus so much and has been mightily used by God, and yet we see that he and we can get it wrong sometimes. Maybe this is why Paul is giving this example to the Galatian Christians. The same pressure group have been talking to the Galatians, bringing false teaching about the Gentiles among them, trying to cause trouble. When the Galatians hear that somebody as close to God as the Apostle Peter has been influenced by this group, then they can see it's not only them who've been led away from the truth of the gospel. This shows us how much we need each other to give fresh perspective, to advise and encourage each other, to keep walking closely with God. And we all need people in our lives who, like Paul did, care enough to confront us, hopefully in a kind and loving way, when we get it wrong. When we don't notice that we are acting out of fear or a desire to please others rather than acting in the way that Jesus is calling us to act. The showdown in Antioch had been public. Peter's withdrawal from the Gentile believers had been public and undoubtedly caused a lot of pain and confusion to the Gentile believers. The news and influence of what Peter did might have reached as far as the Galatian churches, who Paul's writing to now. So Paul sees that he needs to oppose this in public too. As Will said last week, this matter of what the gospel, the heart of the gospel is, and how it affects the way we live, is so important that Paul is ready to fight for it. For us too, when issues and disagreements between us are more trivial, then we need to be as pliable as possible to be able to try and resolve the issues. But when the truth of the gospel is at stake, we must stand our ground. So, why did this matter of making Gentile Christians obey the Old Testament Jewish law undermine the truth of the gospel so much? This isn't just a matter of a few twists and turns about how we interpret the gospel or the Jewish law. It's not just a side issue. This is about the heart of the gospel and who we are in Christ. This is about identity. There's a story about Margaret Thatcher visiting a nursing home when she was the Prime Minister and having a chat with one of the ladies there. The lady showed no sign of realising that she was chatting to a world-famous politician. "Do you know who I am?" Mrs. Thatcher asked. "No, dear," the old lady replied. "But I should ask the nurse if I were you. She usually knows." Paul tells us that when we choose to follow Jesus, we become a new person. We have a new identity. And that identity is of being in Christ, incorporated into Jesus. Paul uses this phrase of being in Christ again and again in his letters. In verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When we're in Christ, it's like we have died with Christ, died to sin and death and the old life, and we're risen with him, risen to a new eternal life and to relationship with God. The Bible gives different images of what it's like. It's a very complicated idea. And often in the Bible, if there's a complicated idea, it's kind of like we get different glimpses of it, to see it from different angles, so we can begin to understand it a little bit more. You could say it's like we're born again, a new life and a new identity in Christ. We are a new creation, transformed like a caterpillar, becoming a butterfly. You could say, as Paul does, that we've put off the old, shabby, dirty clothes and put on the new, and that is a robe of righteousness. But not righteousness which comes from our own efforts and all the good things we do, but righteousness which comes from Jesus, our representative, when he died so that our sins could be forgiven. Our new identity means that we are in Christ and he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. If we could have been forgiven and in this new relationship with God by obeying the law, then there would have been no need for Jesus to die. As Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If we could have made ourselves right with God by obeying the law, there would have been no reason for Jesus to die for us. This is not about us earning something by our own efforts. This is about our receiving something which we don't deserve. It comes from the grace, the loving kindness of God. Paul isn't advocating that it doesn't matter how we live, but he's reminding us that the foundation of our salvation is what God has done for us, not what we have done. So to finish, I just want to ask us a few questions. Do we care about each other enough to work with each other to preserve unity and encourage each other's faith, even when sometimes that means pointing out things that might be difficult to point out? Are we asking God for wisdom to know which the really important things are? Some things won't be so important. They might be important to us, but they won't be so important in the overall scheme of things, and we can work those things out with each other and maybe have some compromise. But the really important things, are we willing to stand up for those things? And the essential question, are we in Christ? People who choose to follow Jesus and ask him to be a part of our lives. There might be some people here this morning who don't really know what that means, or you're still exploring, still thinking about it. If you'd like to know more about it, then afterwards come and speak to me or Will or one of the stewards. We're happy to chat more about it. If we are in Christ, let's remember and live out who we are in Christ, that new identity that we have. A new creation, saved and brought from death to life, not by what we have done, but by what Jesus has done for us. People who have a new identity, new possibilities, new plans and purposes for our lives, and a new and eternal destiny. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this morning we can talk about, again, your amazing grace. That we can have the amazing privilege, because of your loving kindness to us, to be forgiven, to be restored, to be in a relationship with you. Father, we pray that you would teach us how to walk as your people and how to be your church and how to love you with all of our hearts and how to love one another well. In Jesus' name, amen.